Go ahead and open your Bibles to Luke chapter 7. We are going to pick it up in verse 36. We'll read the word. And does anybody need a Bible here, by the way? I know ushers have Bibles in the back. Just raise your hand if you need a Bible. So important for the Christian. Just like you're getting prepped up on who you're going to vote for, you need to know your word. And here's the promise of the Lord, His Spirit. God's Spirit will bring things to remembrance. So when someone says, well, what'd you learn in church today? What'd you hear at church today? When you open your Bible and you start looking at things, God will bring things to remember. And these people are going to say, man, what church do you go to? And before you know it, you'll be well accompanied coming to church with neighbors and strangers. And it's just amazing. Let's pray first. Father God, we humble ourselves, Lord, that we have an opportunity to not only know you, but know that we will soon see you face to face. We have a future that is all about you, Lord, and we get to hang out, and we're your special guests. We've been invited to a wedding supper, Lord, of the Lamb. And so we know we have the invite. We know that you will usher us in. We know that it's going to be glorious in the future for us. But while we're on the earth, while we have just this time that you've given us, Lord, that can be taken at any moment because the earth is wicked, Lord, we want to spend time with you. We want to grow. We want to learn. We want to emulate. We want to be like you, Jesus. And so these accounts that have gone on in the word, Lord, are meant to establish us and to help us grow in faith. So, Lord, we ask you, Holy Spirit, that once again you will be our teacher this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. Luke chapter 7. I'm reading from the New King James edition of the Bible. We're picking it up at verse 36. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself saying, this man, if he were a prophet, he would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will owe him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one who forgave more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. She did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. And then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Church, you may be seated at this time. If you don't mind, I'm going to refer to you as church because church is who you are. We're family. Amen? And if you know Jesus here this morning, you are going to live forever as family. Amen? And so even if we're in the Middle East, some of you guys are getting ready to go to Israel, you know, you'll see them and go, mwah, mwah. It's a little funny for our families, right? But it's our family. You know, those who have accepted Jesus Christ is part of our family. Chapter 7. Chapter 7 is all about compassion. Jesus is going to just, you know, his character comes out, who he is. Our Lord is a God of compassion. Did he not have compassion on you when you first came to him? Amen. Did he not dry your tears after we could not stop weeping, for we knew where we had been found, where we come from, right? We were in darkness, but Jesus has brought us into the light. And it's only because of his compassion. Now think of this. If you Google Earth's population and whatnot, you're going to get to 7 billion people on the earth. And here we are in America, in the state of Colorado, you know, who's growing wicked all the time. You know, that's why you got to vote, you know. And Trump, whatever's going on out there. I get it, you know. But the deal is this. You know, Jesus reached out to you personally through someone, through a friend, through a radio program, through the gospel. He reached out to you. In his compassion, he saved you. And now you're going to live forever in eternity. It's amazing, amazing. I'm going to put up a slide number one here. I want to kind of go through this chapter briefly. I want to focus on the last part of it. And I want to focus on the last part of it, the section that we just read. Because who does not want to see a loved one come to Jesus Christ? Who does not want to see that person come and really come to an altar? And maybe he's a bad boy brother or a sister who's wicked. Or a mom or a dad who's saying, you know, you go seek your Jesus out. Don't need him in my life. But when they come to the Lord, when they come to repentance, when genuine tears are coming out of their eyes, our hearts are just moved and we're grateful to the Lord for what he has done. And so I want to save that little part for the last. But I want to just quickly review chapter 7 with you and for you. Number one, the first 10 verses, we're talking about a dying servant of a centurion. An outsider, a Roman who has gone up the ranks from lieutenant to captain to now centurion, charge of 100 men, tough men in the Roman army. And this guy has a servant. And his servant, of course, is a Jewish kid, right? It's his servant. And he is a man with dignity, a centurion. In fact, every time you look at through the Gospels, the centurions are always measured with dignity. They're good guys. And so he says to the elders, Jewish elders, remember there's never get along, but they're subservient. He says, go find this guy Jesus and bring him to my place because my servant is about to die. And these guys, these mucky mucks, the leadership, they go to find Jesus and say, Jesus, you know, centurion, he's a good guy, man. This guy is a good guy. In fact, he's built us our own synagogue in our town. He cares for us. He's a good guy. You coming over to his place would be worth doing him a favor, healing him. Jesus, compassionate. He's thinking more. Someone's sick. Someone's dying. His heart's moved with that, just like any kid's story that you hear that are not doing well. Cancer stricken. Something's going on with their life. They have to be flown to children's or something like that. Our hearts are filled with compassion. Jesus' heart, filled with compassion, moves towards him. Moves towards that centurion's home. But something happens. Before he even gets there, here comes the guys. Again, from the centurion's place. And they represent the centurion. They say, listen, you don't have to come all the way to my pad. You don't have to come all the way to my house. You and I have similarities. Really? An outsider with Jesus? Similarities? The centurion says, you know, if I tell this guy to go, he'll go. If I ask this guy to jump, he's going to jump. If I do this, it's going to happen. So I know you. I've heard about you. All you have to do is give the word and say to my servant, be healed, and he's going to be healed. Jesus never made it to the house. What's our takeaway? Our God can heal from afar. You got someone sick in L.A.? You got someone sick in Wisconsin? You got someone sick in New York? You talk to them. You cell phone, you Facebook them, you do whatever, but you pray for him and you exercise your faith because our God can heal from afar. Now check this out. If you are here today and you don't know the Lord and you're working for whatever and you're trying to move up the line, power people understand something. And that is when you can direct. CEOs, when they can make the moves, when they can do this or that, they're going to do it. And if you're here and you're trying to climb up the line, I got to tell you something. Without Jesus, you're not going to be a good CEO. Without Jesus, you are going to be just lost and probably make it to Mahogany Row, as we used to call it in aerospace. My wife and I worked in aerospace for Hughes Aircraft Company in Orange County. I worked for 17 and a half years there. And I'll tell you, it's always a power struggle. But without Jesus, you know, without Jesus, you're not that gracious boss. Without Jesus, it's all about you, and you're thinking about you, and you're worried about the next guy's coming up. In fact, you don't give him all the info because you don't want him to succeed past you. But with Jesus, and I'm sure the guys over here are seeing Centurion, Jesus, one has a crowd, and look what's going on. Good things through Jesus Christ. If you don't know the Lord, today's your day. You need to come to the Lord. Second section here, grieving widows. So the next day, he goes out like 25 miles, right? And to the city of Nain. And he's coming, and there's followers with Jesus. They're coming with him, and they're with him and whatnot. And as he approaches the city, here comes another crowd. This crowd, though, is different. Jesus is coming to the city. They're going to the cemetery. What's going on? Well, this lady, a widow, you know, and they're not carrying her husband out. No, this woman has been a widow, but her only hope, her son. Her son has died. And in that tradition, they bury them quick, within 3 days or even quicker if you can. So they have this open casket, and they're going out of the city. And you have two crowds that meet. And as Jesus finds out what's going on and whatnot, he goes, and again, in compassion. Compassion, by the way, compassion, if you were to define it, it's your pain in my heart. That's what compassion is. Your pain, what you're going through in my heart. And Jesus coming in knows this woman. I knows, you know, because he knows. The woman's lost it all now. No one to depend on. In that society, who takes care of people? No one, right? So in compassion, he goes and he prays. And he raises that boy to life. And he brings her tenderly and presents him to mama. What a beautiful thing, right? Takeaway. Well, again, our God's compassionate, but there's always two crowds. This crowd, you who are born again, we're looking for the city. We are on our way to heaven because of Jesus, right? You don't know Jesus again, where are you going? Bro, you're going to the cemetery. You're going to die, as we all might die if the rapture is later than our lifetime. But the point is the second death, which is eternal separation from God, right? Two crowds, always two crowds. What crowd are you in? Again, today, if you haven't come to Jesus Christ, today is your day, even before our communion service, so you can participate in communion. Moving to our third section, verses 18 to 35, we have a perplexed prophet. Who is it? John the Baptist. John the Baptist? Yeah. You see, he's been in jail now, maybe 60, maybe 90 days. John, the last of the Old Testament prophets, who you know wore camel hair, hungry, just grab a little grasshopper, dip him in a little honey, bite his head off. And he was sincere, but he was to the point. But this is John, outside type guy, outdoorsy type guy, like from Montrose, Colorado, maybe, right? And he called it like he said, Herod, King Herod, you cannot have your brother's wife do what's wrong with you. You know, can't do it. You're in sin. So his wife now hates John. He's been in prison 60, 90 days. You've never been in prison. You've never been in jail. You know, it's a different thing. Today, our jails are becoming more friendly. I just got word, as I'm one of the ministers at our jails out there, that they're pretty soon they're getting ready to hand them iPads, you know, and things are changing. No more they have to call in or come and visit you. You can do all these conversations from afar. Our prisons are becoming country clubs, you know, real quick here. But anyway, coming back to John, no phones, no nothing. He's been an outside guy, but he's been locked up. You know, he's in the cell. And what happens to Christians when we go 2 weeks to Belize is fine. We've gone there twice. I'm kind of like Dave. I ain't going anymore. I'm 62. He's my youngin', you know. And at 62, you know, I need help to get up from the floors. It can't do it no more. But let me just say this. John in prison, he became a little depressed. Christians do go through depressions, to the point where he gets two of his guys. He says, would you guys go out to Jesus? Would you hike out there and find out? Ask him, are you the one or do we expect another? Are you the one or do we expect another? John's Jesus' cousin, grew up together. John's the one that said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's him whose sandal straps I'm not worthy to unlatch. But now he's been in the cave 60, 90 days. and we get depressed as Christians. That's why we need to be in church. We need to fellowship. Do not forsake the gathering of the saints. We stir love and stir hope in one another. Jesus doesn't give the boys an answer real quick. What he does is he has these, because the multitudes, he begins to heal. And so the lame begin to walk. And he continues, Jesus, and he begins to heal. And now the blind begin, receive their sight. Jesus begins these miracles. Then after a day or two, he looks at the boys and say, go tell John what you've seen. Go tell John, who is Old Testament prophet, who knows the prophecy. When Messiah comes, the lame will walk. The blind will see. The sick will be made right. Go tell him. And so they go with a great report to John, right? And Jesus, again, has done it. He sent that message. Well, John never came out of there, of that prison. He was beheaded. But when he went, thank you, Lord, I realized. And what we've learned, you remember John's famous words, I must decrease, he must increase, right? Yours in my place in the Lamb's Supper when we're sitting down. Who did we bring, right? We're the bridegroom. You know, we're the bridegrooms. We want to make that bride look good, right? We want to, Jesus is the groom. We're the bride, right? We want to do whatever we can for the Lord. So when we sit down for supper, we kind of want to just have our little place and we're going to look around and see how God has used us to glorify his son, right? We want to kind of like disappear in that background, but we want to bless the Lord with everything we can. And so this is our role. And so now we come to this last part. Would you look at your scripture with me, if you may? Verse 36, invitation to dinner. I know some of you guys aren't hungry. It's dinner, a little bit early, but here we go. 36, then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. Church, again, something had happened when Jesus was talking to this, talking about the John the Baptist. He looked at the people, and he said, after he sent them off, he says, to what should I liken this generation to? You know, what should I liken the leadership to at this time? And then he says, you know, John had been very straightforward. Jesus had been gracious. John, they criticized because he was called the people on the spot to repentance. Jesus would sit with you. You were having Jesus over for supper, he'd come. He didn't care if you were a publican, right? Rip off artist, you know, or whatever. You poured wine, Jesus would drink, you know, with you. And so here's the deal. You know, the people didn't like Jesus and they didn't like John. So Jesus says, what should I liken this generation to? We played the flute for you and you did not sing, right? Meaning that we did everything that you wanted to, kind of nice, but you didn't. Then on the opposite side, we mourned and you did not mourn, right? And so he's saying, what should I liken these people to, right? Then he calls them, they're like children. They're like children. J. Vernon McGee would say, they're like spoiled brats. They're like the American church today. Some of you do not like a preacher if he doesn't wear a tie, right? Some of you only can hear from a preacher that wears a tie. Some of us said, the guy has too long, much, you know, too, he doesn't even have gray hair. What wisdom is he going to impart to me? Some of us say, the guy's just a boy. He's just out of Bible college. What am I going to receive from him? All across America, it's crazy how the people look for in their preacher or in their pastor to look. None of us ever fit the profile that people have in mind, right? Jesus said, you know, we're like children. He called them that, J. Vernon. How many of you guys have heard of J. Vernon McGee, right? Pastor in Los Angeles years ago. But great, get on the Bible bus. I love that guy, man. I'll never forget this guy. And before him, Tory in Los Angeles. You know, where sin abounds, grace abounds even more. You know, it's a great thing. But anyway, here we go. We get to the point where Jesus has called these guys like spoiled brats, and now a Pharisee from that crowd invites Jesus over for dinner. You think the meal is fixed? Is he going to try and poison Jesus? What's going on, right? And here's another thing. Jesus, you can always learn something when Jesus is around, when he's in the picture, right? For example, Jesus accepted the invitation from the Pharisee, whether or it's genuine or not, right? He accepts it as he accepted hospitality from publicans and sinners. So here's the question. Let's put up slide number 2. It's not to be or not to be. The question is to eat or not to eat, right? That's the question here, right? Would you accept an invitation to dine with people who had a bad reputation or a religious leader whose teachings were a little or a lot off-center? Would you do that? What would you do? Two answers for you. The first one is, as we would say, in the positive, right? The first answer is yes. Why? For they also need the word of God. They need the word of God. Whether they realize it or not, the answer is yes. Jesus accepts it. We read ahead as we began our service. But he's going to share something. If you are accepting the Christmas party invitation as they start coming out into your secular jobs, you know it's going to be a wine, whatever. Everybody's going to get toasted as they've done in years before, maybe. Then if you accept just to go eat the goodies and you have no intent and you have an intention to share, go to the Christmas party. Go and share the Lord where you can. But here's the other thing. The answer is no if you're just going for the food and the drink and have no intention to bring up Jesus at all at your party. Don't go. Why? Because, you know, that means that you're okay with them being lost and you're not going to say anything about it. You're just there because you know those hors d'oeuvres or this little that, you know, it's good stuff, you know, and the drink is free and whatnot. You cop the buzz or whatever and whatever, right? But if you have no intention to share Jesus, dude, you know what your sin is? Your sin will be omission. Omission, right? It's what you didn't say. So Jesus is going. He accepts the invitation, but he's going to share. That's what our hearts are because we represent Christ. We represent Christ. Okay, so dinner has started. Last part of verse 36. They have sat down to eat. Again, we hope it's genuine. Jesus' food has not been poisoned. But here's the deal. If there was an ulterior motive for this Pharisee to invite Jesus over, it's going to turn on him. It'll backfire on him. And he'll find out more about himself than he wanted to. Verse 37, look at your Bible. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table at the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oil. Church, let's make some observations here to make sure we're on the same page here. From 37, this city woman. Remember that song? Ooh, sweet city woman. No, never mind. We won't go there. But this city woman who was a sinner, not because she stole from Kroger's or anything like that, right? But we get the impression that she was a woman of the streets, right? A woman with a bad reputation. And also from verse 37, how does a city woman then just walk into a Pharisee's house? You guys having dinner, you ever have a hooker come in and just, hey, how you doing? Let's just sit down, you know. There's an 800-pound gorilla here, right? Someone has to ask the question, what in the world? Would you just walk in? You know, what's going on here, right? Well, church, the answer to this so that you will know, it's the culture. It's the culture of those days. When you had a guest in those days, right? Your neighbors had the perfect right to come into your place, right? And sit on the rump and just watch what was going on. Why? Well, you know, they didn't come to comment. They only wanted to come and watch who the important people were. And again, to hear conversation. That's why she could come into the house and sit there, right? Lastly, from verse 37, as you read the Gospels and match them, you will note that just before this event, Jesus had given what is now that famous invitation from Matthew 11, 28, 30. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So church, it is very likely that Jesus, when he gave this invitation, the woman responded. The woman responded. She took Jesus at his word, came, And she was heavy with all her sins, and she has already been forgiven, right? So now that she trusted Jesus, she comes, she catches up to him, and she's bringing this gift of the oil. She's bringing this gift. That's what's going on, so it helps us tie it in. From verse 38, they have sat down to eat. Now, what or how is she standing behind his feet? and tears are falling on them. And she is wiping his feet with her hair. Church, again, how does that happen? Well, it's culture, right? I'm not being disrespectful here. I just want you to hang in with me. So Jesus is lying on a couch type thing. So his feet, I don't know, he has big toes, little toes, whatever, but his feet are hanging out to the side. You know, that's what's going on, right? So that's how you can see that she can come and stand at the side, and she's weeping, and he's right here like, hey, so Simon, good olives over here. You know, put a little hummus on this one. Good stuff, you know, whatever. Talking to Simon, and Simon, how many of you guys could eat dinner when this is going on? I mean, it's an 800-pound gorilla. She's crying. She's weeping. She's sincere. She's now kissing his feet. And he's saying, can you pass the chips? You know, I don't know how that happens, but we're seeing what's going on right here, right? And so, again, their culture then was way different than ours. No chairs, no tables as you and I are accustomed. So she's not under the table. She's at the side. Verse 39, look at your Bible. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. Again, how awkward for him, really how awkward for his guest, for this to be going on. But something happens. He becomes critical of Jesus. He becomes so critical of Jesus. He's saying, you know what? If this guy was a prophet, because Ataqua is a great prophet, who Jesus is. He's done this. He's done that. And Simon is thinking like, you know, because some of the Pharisees consider themselves to be prophet. So he's looking at Jesus critically and he's saying, well, if he was a prophet, where is that discerning prophet type spirit that he should have? What's up with that? How come he doesn't have? He doesn't know who this woman is. Right? So he's thinking this, he's thinking that, and all of a sudden, you know, Jesus is not showing any prophetic discernment according to his point of view. So he says, probably to himself, this Jesus must be a phony. He must be a phony. Now, before we move on, let's make an observation here. Simon's real problem was not the woman making a scene. But Simon's problem, kind of like us, it's our own blindness. It's our own blindness. Easy for us to say, ha, over there, but we never remember there are other fingers that are pointing at us, right? You know, we can judge that way, but we never see the issues with us, right? It was impossible for Simon to say, I am also a sinner. But, you know, Jesus proved that he was indeed a prophet by reading Simon's thoughts and revealing his needs. So here we go, verse 40. Jesus answered and said to him, it's funny how Jesus answered. Simon's thinking these things, and Jesus could answer your thoughts. That's how Jesus is, right? That's what's going on. Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. Right? Look at your Bibles. So he said, oh, teacher, say it. Where's your thoughts at? You're not a prophet. You're a phony. How are you going to ask me a question? That doesn't come out. No. Kind of like hiding behind our thoughts. Oh, teacher, go ahead. You have a question for me? Go ahead and say it. Listen, church, if Jesus has something to say to you, are we going to say, Lord, say it? Are we willing to be open to the Lord to say what he has to say to us? 41, look at your Bible. Jesus begins to say to Simon, there was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? It's a question. Simon answered and said, well, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he answered him, Jesus did, you have rightly judged. Church, we must understand this parable so that we might understand why Jesus is saying it. The parable does not deal with the amount of sin in a person's life, but the awareness of that sin in the heart. The awareness of that sin in the heart. How many lies does it take to make a liar? How many sins does it take to make a sinner? Just one, right? You're going to fall short of the mark. Simon and the woman were both sinners. They are, in this parable, the two debtors. They are, both of them. Simon was guilty of sins of the spirit, especially pride, while the woman was guilty of sins of the flesh. Her sins were known, Paul, Simons were hidden to everyone except God. Yet both of them were bankrupt. Both of them could not repay their debt to the Lord. Man cannot forgive his sins. The Lord forgives sins. And you know, some of these pop psychologists, oh, brother, before you're good to anybody else, you must learn to forgive yourself and then move forward. No, you know, you need to kick yourself for doing something dumb and get it right, you know. That, yeah, but you cannot forgive your sins, you know. Only God can forgive the sins. Who here in this parable, God is the creditor. He's the one. I can forgive little, I can forgive much, right? Simon was just spiritually bankrupt, as spiritually bankrupt as the woman. Here's the problem. He did not realize it. He didn't realize it. Church, forgiveness is the gift of God's grace. The debt was paid in full by Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:7, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 to 19. The woman accepted God's free offer of salvation and expressed her love openly. Openly. Simon rejected that offer, and he remained unforgiven. He was not only blind to himself, but he was blind to the woman and to his honored guests. Blind to the woman, again, because he's saying if he knew who she was, I mean, we all know her. How do you know who she was, Simon? How do you know who she was? Don't ask me those questions. But anyway, she was a bad woman, right, and whatnot. And blind, that why is she crying then? Why is she weeping? Pastors who, as Dave and I know, you know, when someone's coming to weep, someone comes in our office and they're just in tears about something, we don't say, hey, young woman, buck up. You know, we're not going to tell her that, right? Or young man, buck up. We know there's an issue. Something's going on. And sometimes just being quiet and hearing them share when they can. And we have people, you have people, family members perhaps. I got to tell you something. It says, what's going on? And it's like 5 minutes before they can get their act together. And we want to say something, but don't say something. You don't know what's going on in that heart. You just don't know what's going on. Jesus and Simon is not even thinking that something happened. I mean, isn't this awkward? We're having dinner and this woman is just crying and crying and crying and wiping hair. Now she breaks open that flask and anointing and mwah, 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 kissing the feet. You think something big has not happened? Well, you got to be blind to humanity. You know, you got to be insensitive to think something hasn't happened. Something huge has happened here. 44. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? Hello? Do you see this woman? First time that Jesus acknowledges her after all this has been going on. Then he goes. Third part of verse 44. I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Church, again, verses 44 to 46, what we just read, these were all the things that you do in this culture. And this Pharisee is not an uneducated bumpkin from Possum Waller, Arkansas. No, this guy, anybody here from Arkansas? Sorry, you know where Possum Waller is? That's right, she does. There is a place called Possum Waller. What I meant was, I hate doing Michael Jackson backwards because I messed up, right? But well, the Pharisee was educated, really educated. And so he knew these things from the culture. Now, there was no paved streets or sidewalks. Everybody who could afford sandals wore sandals. But here's the point, right? You did not give me water for my feet. When Jesus was invited to the place, to the Pharisee's house, Jesus was coming and it was dusty and whatnot. And when you got to, or when you arrived at one of these houses, you know, especially the Pharisees, well-to-do, someone was there to wash your feet. That was the custom, right? Because you're going to go in and have dinner. But this guy didn't do it. He didn't do it at all. Right? There was no kiss given, you know, and no kiss given in Middle Eastern culture is a lack of genuine friendliness. And still today in the Middle East and in some countries, people still kiss one another when they see him. You've seen it, right? They come, how are you? Give me that cheek. That's how they did it. And then you know that they genuinely love you, right? And they're going to put out the red carpet for you. You're loved. You're accepted. It's a good thing. This guy didn't do it at all, right? Then that the host did not anoint the head with oil to refresh his guests from their journey. You know, that's a bad thing too. And you think, well, it's not my culture. Yeah, but you and I trying going up Castle Rock on a nice hot day without your hat, right? And we're looking for chapstick. You know, where's my wife? I know the guys aren't here, but I need some of that stuff so I can put it on. You know, the guys are there. No, my lips can crack. Dude, you're bleeding. It's all right. I'm a man. I don't wear that stuff. You know, but we're so grateful when no one's looking. Honey, can I borrow your chapstick? You know, okay, right? And if we didn't put olive oil or something on when we come home, you played golf without your hat because you think you're all tough, right? And your ears all burned, your face is kind of like been on the desert wind. No, this is what the anointing was. Put a little oil on them. Get them refreshed. They're going to sit down and have dinner. Nobody wants to have, you know, okay, have some of your lamb. And you open your mouth and your lips start bleeding because you didn't put nothing on, a little balm or something. Simon did not do this for Jesus. Why? What's going on? Wow. So check this out. 47. Therefore, well, what happened was the woman had done these things. Everything that Simon neglected to do, the woman did, and she did it better. Sometimes the women just do the things better than we do, guys. I don't know, but it is true, right? 47. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven or have been forgiven, right? For she loved much. This is her response, her attitude. Look what's going on. She knows her sins have been forgiven, right? But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Ooh, when I was growing up, that's a burn, dude. That's a burn on you, Simon. You love little, right? As I said when we began, if Simon had planned a trap when he first invited Jesus over, this plan has backfired on him because now he's ended up learning more about himself than he wanted to in the first place. Nobody wants to learn. You are a cheapskate, right? I used to tell Judy, Judy, what do you think about this and that? She said, don't be so cheap. I said, I'm not being cheap. I'm being frugal. And she's the only one that could look in my eyes. No, dude, you're being a cheapskate. All right. So sometimes we don't want to learn things about ourselves, but it's true. And you know, Simon found this out. You know, he's forgiven little because he's only fessed up little to the Lord. Perhaps you love little because you don't realize the... You haven't given to the Lord everything he can forgive you of. And when you realize God has forgiven all, then we're open, a little bit more open, a little bit more giving, a little bit more loving, or a lot more, I should say. 48. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Present tense, they have been forgiven. 49. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this? Who even forgives sins? And then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Church, there are two errors that we must avoid as we interpret Jesus' words here, our Lord's words. One is, do not conclude that the woman was saved by tears and gift. Could we put up slide number 3? Two errors to avoid. The first one would be, tears and gifts do not save. Jesus made it clear that her faith alone saved her. Verse 50, right? For no amounts of good works can pay for salvation. Titus chapter 3, verse 4 and 7. And church, neither should we conclude or think that lost sinners are saved by loved. Either their love for God or God's love for them. Put up slide number 4, please. Listen, again, with two errors to avoid. The second would be love for God or God's love for mankind doesn't save sinners. God loves the whole world. That's what John 3:16 tells us. Yet the whole world is not saved. The whole world is not saved. Now note, church, that Jesus did not reject either the woman's tears nor her gifts of ointment, right? Because her works were evidence of her faith. Later on, the Apostle James, or James would write, faith without works is dead. James chapter 2, verse 14, 26. Listen, we are not saved by faith plus works. No. Right? We are saved by faith that leads to works. It leads to works. The mission trip going to Belize. You know, we're not saying that, okay, you know, we're going to fund them. Most parents are going to fund them. We're going to have fundraisers. You're going to participate in the fundraiser to raise this money. And we're doing it because we want Jesus points. We don't do that because we want Jesus points up in heaven. There's not the angel, oh, he gets 10, oh, bonus Jesus points, you know. It's not like that. We are doing it because we want them to see the love of Christ outside of us and outside of our comfort zone and going to like a third world country called Belize. It's not going to be fun for them. They actually rope their cockroaches and haul them in. You know, they're big stuff over there. Don't worry, parents, you'll be in prayer for sure. But we are saved by faith that leads to the good works. Now, the legalistic critics at dinner were shocked, if you may, when Jesus said, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. By saying this, Jesus was claiming to be God. And yes, they knew that. That's why they're being critical. But Jesus is God. Was God then? Is God even today, right? And he would die for the sins that she had committed, right? He would die for our sins that we have committed. His words of forgiveness were not cheap. They weren't cheap words. They cost him dearly, his life on the cross. When we have communion, we do this in remembrance of him, what he did on the cross for us, right? His last words from verse 50 were, go in peace, which literally means go into peace. For she had moved out of the influence of being an enemy of God and was now enjoying peace with God. You see, before we come to God, the Bible calls it, and we use a word called enmity. They were in enmity with the Lord, right? Means we, that's where we get our English word. We were enemies of the cross. We were enemies of God. From darkness is where we were. But now we are in the light. We are in the light. And so he says, go into peace. Listen, Simon was blind to the woman and blind to himself. He saw her past, but Jesus, once again, in compassion, he saw her future. For us, we need to have compassion for those who are lost. And we need not be comfortable with them that they're not coming to church or they're not coming to the Lord. We should not be ever comfortable with that, especially if you call them friends, especially if you tee off with them, you know they don't know the Lord. Especially if you go to restaurants with them and you know that they don't know the Lord. Are you okay that they're going to burn if they don't turn? We can't be comfortable with that. Lord, help us. Help us have compassion. Help us find a way to communicate our care for them. So he saw her past. You know, Jesus did. He didn't see her past. He didn't stay in her past. In compassion, he saw her future. Thus, she encourages us to believe that Jesus can take any sinner from any walk of life and make him or her a child of God. As we close, forgiveness is not automatic. It's not automatic. Didn't matter how much my parents wanted me to be forgiven, it wasn't an automatic. I had to make that choice once upon a time, right? We can reject his grace if we will. We can. It was the year 1830. A man named George Wilson was arrested for mail theft, the penalty for which was hanging. After a time, President Andrew Jackson gave Wilson a pardon, but he refused to accept it. The authorities were puzzled. Should Wilson be freed or hanged? They consulted Chief Justice John Marshall, who handed down this decision. Quote, a pardon is a slip of paper, the value of which is determined by the acceptance of the person to be pardoned. If it is refused, it is no pardon. George Wilson must hang. If you have never accepted the pardon that Jesus Christ offers you, by putting simply your faith and trust in Him and asking Him to forgive you. If you never go there, your sins are not pardoned, no matter how many good works you do. Now is the time to believe in that Son of God. Now is the time to believe in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.